Yeah, so Elijah, God's mountain man. And I wonder what comes to your mind. You know, I think it depends a bit on your experience in life as to what would come to your mind. It's not a word that we use a lot, the gap. If you were a shopper, you might think of this. I'm standing alone in the gap. Now, if you were raised in the mountains, then you might think of this as being the gap. It's a break in the mountains. If you're a city slicker and were raised in Sault Ste. Marie, then you might think of this as the gap. Nobody wants a gap in their fence. Somebody might peek through. Now, if you're a farm boy like me, then you would think of this as the gap. It was a break in the rail fence. It led from one field to the next. And I can still remember being told, now, David, you go down and open the gap. Or don't forget when you come through to close the gap or the cattle will get out. And then I had other experiences where I was told, you stand in the gap. And so I started thinking back upon those experiences, and especially when I was told to stand in the gap. And, it wasn't a popular task. It wasn't something where if you were told to stand in the gap, all the other kids were saying, no, let me. Nobody, oh, good, it's him. And then it wasn't a high-profile position. You didn't get a lot of recognition. There wasn't a lot of popularity if you were the guy that just had to stand in the gap. It could be a rather lonely place because you might stand there by yourself for a long time. It could even be a dangerous place on a farm, especially if you have a herd of cattle, including a bull, running towards that gap, and you're the guy that's supposed to stop them. You try to make yourself look big and make lots of noise. But that's what comes to my mind when we talk about standing in the gap. Well, Elijah, who we're studying, Elijah is one who stood alone in the gap. It's interesting that in every generation, God has always been looking for, and I believe that he's still looking for, men and women who are willing to stand alone in the gap. Moses stood in the gap. That's an example from Scripture. Abraham stood in the gap. Many of the different biblical characters, you can read about them standing in the gap. God is always looking for individuals willing to do that task, to stand in the gap. But here's something interesting from the book of Ezekiel. We don't often talk about Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was another prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, and they were in terrible shape as far as God was concerned. And so here's what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should destroy it, but I found none. So in the days of Ezekiel, it would seem as if there was no one willing to stand in the gap for God, according to this verse. But this morning, in the days of Elijah, then God did find a man who was willing to stand in the gap. Now, what gap are we talking about? So I thought, well, I would maybe illustrate the gap this way. We have to, in a sense, go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. You remember God created man, created Adam, and Eve came from Adam, and he put them in that beautiful garden. And there was communication between God and man. And God would come down and communicate with Adam, and Adam was able to communicate with God. But then, as we all know, sin entered into the world. And what happened was is that sin created a gap. A gap between man and God. And sin always creates a gap between man and God. And the interesting thing is that now that we have that gap of sin between man and God, that on our own, no one can actually get across that gap. And so when we talk about the gap here that Elijah was standing in, then think of that as the gap. Don't think of the farm field or, you know, the fence, but think of this. The gap that's between man and God created by sin. Now, what I'd like to do next is actually to read the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. It starts in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 34, and then we will read chapter 17 and verse 1. So it's not a long section, but it's interesting. And so 1 Kings 16, and it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abram, his firstborn. I'm not very good at these names. I'm not like Jen was when she's up here reading. Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. Never met anyone with that name. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I wish we could have a drum roll here because things are going to change. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. And those are the verses that we are going to be considering this morning. Now last week, Nicholas took us sort of through the book of the Kings and showed us things that were happening in the book of Kings and how that all the time they were always watching as for a better king. And what I have found by going through and looking at that history is that what we find is that for the leadership in Israel, and I'm talking about the kings, it seems that we have what's called a downward spiral. Now, I'm going to show you the downward spiral with a chart. The column I want you to pay attention to is the one that says legacy. Because this here will give the legacy of each of the kings. The rest of it's just for interest's sake. But we start with the first king of the northern tribes, and his name was Jeroboam. Notice his legacy. He introduced idolatry to the nations of Israel. What he did was he set up two golden calves and he said to them, "You worship those calves. We will not worship God of Israel. We'll worship the calves." That was Jeroboam. I might also say this about Jeroboam. He's an interesting read because you'll find that he started well and ended terrible. He started well. God promised him a blessing. In fact, he promised Jeroboam that he would make him have a legacy like King David had. But there was a condition. And the condition was that Jeroboam would obey him. And Jeroboam, of his own free will and stupidity, rather than obeying God, he chose to introduce idolatry. And as a result, after his son, Nadab, had reigned for 2 years, who noticed followed in the steps of his father. Now, there's a little lesson there, isn't there, for those of us who are dads? Remember that whatever you do, there's a high probability that your sons and your daughters will follow in your steps. That's pretty sobering if you're a dad or a mom. But that's what happened here. But after his son Nadab had reigned for 2 years, who had followed in his father's sins, then along comes this guy called Baasha, and he actually wiped out the family of Jeroboam. So if you go on to ancestry.ca or .com, whatever it is, and you try to find somebody who's an ancestor of Jeroboam, you won't find it. The entire family was wiped out. And it was Baasha that led that rebellion. But notice that he just did the same thing. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of Jeroboam, even though he wiped the family out. And so Baasha was there for quite a while, 24 years. And then his son comes on. Notice, same thing. The son, just like father, just like son. And so he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was only there 2 years, and he was assassinated while he was in a drunken stupor. Along comes Zimri, puts him to death. And Zimri takes over. What does he do? Evil in the sight of the Lord. It's just a downward spiral. It keeps getting worse and worse. And then Zimri, he only reigned 7 days, and he took suicide. Pretty interesting reading, isn't it? A little depressing. But you know, when you look at the history of the world, it is a little depressing. And the depression is caused by sin. And that's what the problem was here. But then if you think it's bad, it's going to get worse. Look at what happens next. Along comes Omri. Reigned for 12 years. Look at his legacy. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all of those who were before him. You'd think he'd be getting better, wouldn't you? Isn't that what education's supposed to do? Isn't that supposed to make us better? But look at what happens. He's worse than them all. He's a rascal. He hates God. He worships idols. What a legacy. But then you think that's bad. Along comes his son, King Ahab, the one who's in our story today. And you notice that he did worse still. He was the worst of a bad lot. And so what we have there is a downward spiral. Instead of people getting closer to God, what happens is because of their sinful leadership, they are driven further and further away from God. It's almost like this. Remember this slide? The gap between God and man? As we look at that history of Israel, here's what was happening. Instead of them getting closer to God, Israel was getting further and further away from God. You know, it's interesting, if you go back to that chart and you add it up, the number of years, if you go from the beginning of Jeroboam and you go to the beginning of Ahab, there's, I believe it's around 72 years, 7 days, something like that in there. Maybe a little bit more. No, it's 62 years and 7 days. 62 years, 7 days. Even if you include Ahab, I think it's 84 years and 7 days. Now, I'm not going to ask how many people in here are 84, but I'm well past 62. So in my lifetime, in your lifetime, I just want you to think about this. Do you think it's been an upward spiral or a downward spiral? Now, I'll let you answer that yourself. Do you think that man has got closer to God, or do you think we're getting further and further away from God and from the truth of God? Downward spirals. Well, first of all, in the first verses we read, we get a portrait of Ahab. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Don't have much time for the guy anyway. But here's a portrait of Ahab. This is his legacy. Wonder what my legacy is going to be. What about yours? What's your legacy going to be? Well, anyway, here's Ahab's. He made, and these all come from the verses that we read there in 1 Kings. He made the sins of Jeroboam look like child's play. He made it look trivial. And then, to make things worse, he married Jezebel. Pretty important who you marry. Jezebel wasn't a good influence on his life. Jezebel was a terrible influence. If you think Ahab was wicked, then take a look at his wife Jezebel. And she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. He was terrible too. Wicked. And yet that's where Ahab went to find his wife. And then he introduced and encouraged the worship of Baal. And again, if you want to look him up and see who Baal's like, I don't want to waste my time. But he was a god of the Canaanites. And so Ahab encouraged it. He introduced it, worshiped Baal. And then in order to do that, what he did was he built a temple and an altar to Baal in Samaria. And he said, this is where I want you to worship. And God had said, no, Samaria is not the place to worship. Jerusalem is where I want my people to worship. But Ahab said, oh, no, if that's what God wants, that's not what I want. And so he encouraged them to worship in Samaria by building that. Then it says that he made a wooden image. Now, you might think, well, it's not too bad. But really, it was. He actually created what was called an Asherah pole, which was again for to worship the pagan god Asherah. And in some of the translations, it says that he made a grove. And so apparently what it was like is that, you know, along the highways, you know how you go along the highways now, especially in Michigan. I like going down the I-75 because I like the rest stops way better than Ontario. Even if I love Ontario, I don't like the rest stops. But down in Michigan, aren't they great? Nice trees, beautiful. You can go in there and take a rest. Go in there and relax. Well, that's what a grove was like, kind of. Except it was evil. It was filled with evil. And yet people were encouraged to stop at the grove. And inside that grove, there would be an idol, and the idol would be an Asherah pole. And they would either carve it out of a real tree or they'd make it out of a piece of wood. And so that's why it says a wooden image. In fact, here's a picture of someone cutting down an Asherah pole. So I thought, just to see how you are with Old Testament history, who do you think this is? Gideon, excellent. Remember Gideon from the book of Judges? Gideon was the one who went out at night, and his dad had one of these things in his backyard. This was his ornament. This is what he worshipped. Gideon was a man of God. And so he got up in the night, and he went out, and he chopped it down. What a wonderful story. I love the story of Gideon. But then there was one other thing, too, that Ahab did, that we read about there, which is almost, it almost seems like, I wonder why this is in there. It says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Like, doesn't that just seem kind of, well, okay. But really, it wasn't okay. Because you remember Jericho? You remember the falling of the walls of Jericho? And when that city fell, God commanded that it never be raised up again. But then through Joshua, he pronounced a curse on the person who would raise that city up. And this guy, who was sanctioned by Ahab, took it on. And if you notice, he lost two sons, just like the curse of Joshua predicted. It's amazing when you start putting these things together. But anyway, that's Ahab. Nice guy. Want him for your neighbor? Want him to be the leader? You know, you think we got bad leaders today? How about we get Ahab next? What a guy. Terrible. But then, let's get on to the better one. Let's get on to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, where we actually meet Elijah. Now, as I've got up there, Elijah, in the Bible, names were important. Names of people were important. And you notice that Elijah, his name means my God is Yahweh, or sort of more in our language, my God is the Lord. And so this is the man that God elected or chose to stand in the gap created by the wicked kings of Israel, especially Ahab and his beautiful wife Jezebel. God called him, and Elijah responded with action. And so I put a little picture up there. You got to use your imagination a bit on this one. But just imagine King Ahab, he's in his court in Samaria. Maybe he's standing at the altar of Baal. Not sure, we're not told, but he's there somewhere, and in walks this wild-looking man that he had never met before. And he walks up to Ahab, stands in front of him, and with authority given to him by God, not his own authority, he looks up at Ahab and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And it seems like he said that and he left. Now, can you imagine Ahab's reaction? Ahab likely said, "Who's that guy?" And most of the people wouldn't even know. But then perhaps there was someone there and they did know him. They said, "Oh, that's Elijah." Elijah? Who's Elijah? Where's he from? "Oh, he's from Tishbe." Tishbe? Never heard of it. Where's Tishbe? Well, it's a village. It's a village in Gilead. You know, over on the other side of the Jordan. You know, Samaria's on one side. Well, Gilead's on the other side. Who comes from Gilead? It's just a mountainous, rocky old place. Who is this guy? But that was the man that God chose to stand in the gap. You see, as far as Ahab was concerned, Elijah was a nobody. But what God did was he took a nobody and he made him a somebody. He took somebody who would never have been mentioned in the history of the world, and he made him into a prophet, one of the greatest prophets that has ever lived, one of the greatest prophets that we read of in the Word of God. God took Elijah, a nobody, and made him a somebody. You know, God's doing that all the time. I thought I'd relate it to myself just for fun. Because you see, I'm a nobody. You know, it would be like I came up to, say, Prime Minister Trudeau, and I delivered some scathing message to Trudeau. I get my finger up, you know, give him this message. Then Trudeau would have every right to look and say, "Who is this guy?" Nobody would know, but maybe there's one person there, and they say, "Oh, that's David. He's a Hartleyite from Ontario. Hartleyite? What's a Hartleyite? Well, he's from Hartley. Where's Hartley? How many people in here know where Hartley is? Andrew Sarlow should. I showed it to him. It took me 20 seconds to show him. So I thought, well, I better show people where Hartley is. And so I went on last night on the computer. I couldn't even find it on the map. That's where I'm from. Proud of it. So I thought, well, I'll go on Google Earth and see if I can figure it out. I got it here for you, if this thing works. There it is. Now, you see that little clump of buildings there? That's Hartley. And used to have a church, service station, general store, and a school, and the Orange Hall. Well, the Orange Hall and the service station, they've been gone for years. I hardly remember them. The store was torn down a couple of years ago. The church closed a number of years ago. It's sitting there as a vacant building. And the school, it's a house now. Not school anymore. It's a nowhere. That's where I come from. You see that little heart on the picture? That's the old farm. I love that place. When I think of home as a boy, that's where I think of. I'm just a nobody. Off of the 9th concession of Eldon Township. That's where I lived. But you know, God got a hold of me. And I hope that he uses me as a somebody for himself. And you might be sitting here this morning and you think, I'm nobody. You know, but that's the kind of people that God uses. And that's what God did so much for Hartley. So who was Elijah? Now, when we start thinking about Elijah, and by the way, that is a picture that's taken of Gilead. And so that's the countryside that Elijah came from. And so there's just a few things here that I want to mention about Elijah. You know, Elijah was chosen by God for a purpose. He chose him. He wanted him to stand in the gap. And Elijah accepted the assignment. You know, standing in the gap was not easy for Elijah. But God certainly rewarded him for his willingness to do it. You know, as we go through this story, it's amazing what God used Elijah to do. And then imagine at the end of his life, well, in fact, his life didn't end, did it? He didn't have to experience death. It's not a bad reward. I'd love that if the Lord was to come, didn't have to experience death. That's what Elijah had. He got a chariot ride up into heaven, a fiery chariot. And even better still, you know what happened years later? He had the honor and privilege of standing with another man that had stood in the gap, Moses. Him and Moses got to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the Lord being transfigured. He was one of them. This nobody that God made into a somebody, and he rewarded him in many, many different ways. He was just a rugged man. I got a few things written down here. I'm just going to read them because my memory's not that great sometimes. But he was just a rugged man from the village of Tishbe in the mountainous region of Gilead. So that's why we refer to him as God's mountain man. He was a man dedicated to God who was willing to stand up against the degradation and moral corruption of his day. He was a man who was willing to proclaim the word of the Lord, even though he knew it could cost him his life. He was tough and unpolished. He was not a political candidate, nor did he worry about being politically correct. He wasn't a showman pretending to be something that he wasn't. He didn't add to or subtract from God's message to make it more palatable. He just delivered the message that was delivered to him. He spoke with God-given authority and he got right to the point. An ordinary man, not Superman, just an ordinary man. You know, as we study his life in the weeks to come, we'll find that he not only experienced tremendous victories for God, but he also experienced fear. He experienced unpopularity. He experienced loneliness. And he had to fight with depression. Elijah became depressed. He was a real man. He was the man that God chose to use for a dark point in the history of Israel. One of God's elect, elected for a purpose, to stand for the truth of God and to stand against a corrupt king and queen, and to bring an end to the worship of the false god Baal. Just a rugged man, a mountain man, willing to stand in the gap. Now, I want to leave Elijah now for a minute, and I want to try to apply that to us here in 2024. And I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to be one who would stand in the gap for God? Because God is still looking for men and women who are willing to take a stand, in a sense, to stand in the gap. Are we willing to stand up for what the Bible teaches? Are we willing to stand in the gap for the truth of the gospel? Are we willing to stand in the gap and tell people what isn't popular? How about telling people that there's only one God and that there's only one gospel? You know, sometimes the way I hear gospel applied, I think, my, that is so different. But when it comes to the gospel of God, there is one gospel, and everyone needs to hear this gospel. And the Apostle Paul, I love the way he put it in Corinthians. And here's what he said: I deliver unto you that which I also received. Now think of that. Elijah did the same. He wasn't saying what he wanted to say. He was saying what God told him to say. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. I deliver unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day, and he was seen by many witnesses. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You see, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet there was one who was willing to stand in the gap and to die on account of our sin. And we can benefit from that death that was given by the Lord Jesus by accepting him as Savior. But are we willing to do that today? Are we willing to tell people that they're sinners? Because we all are. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born with a sinful nature, and we practice sin. And what happens is that sin is a barrier between us and God. And there's nothing that you and I can do to break over or to get across that barrier on our own, the barrier of sin. Are we willing to tell people that today? Are we willing to stand in the gap and say, there is only one way of salvation? You know, some people say, oh, you have your way and I have mine. No, there is one. Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. I can't see Darcy, but say, this is where I get excited, Darcy. Love this message. Are we willing to stand in the gap and tell people that they have to repent? The Lord Jesus, in the scriptures we read, except you repent, you will perish. That's in the Bible. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says. We need to repent of our sin, if we never have, and to turn to Christ and accept him as Savior, because if we don't, then we will perish. Are we willing to stand in the gap and say that out? Are we willing to tell people about salvation being by faith alone? John could write, "He who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus and for the truth of the Bible? That's what God is looking for today. We need men and women in Sault Ste. Marie. We need men and women from Bethel Bible Chapel who are willing to stand in the gap, even though it's not necessarily the popular thing to do, even though it might be something that's scary to do. We need to stand up and take a stand for the truth of God and the truth of the Bible. So what if you went to Sault today and you saw this ad looking for individuals to stand in the gap? This position is open to both men and women. Equal opportunity. The individual must be willing to stand alone, face criticism, endure hardship, and be misunderstood. Management will always be with him or her, and the individual will be given the message that they are to deliver. Compensation will be eternal, signed by God. Now, if you saw that ad in Sault today, would you line up to put in an application? Are you willing to stand in the gap? You know, when I start thinking about the gap, there's lots of different types of gaps. There's standing up for the truth of God. That's standing in the gap. But I think sometimes, even here at Bethel, we sometimes have gaps. Do you ever think of it that way? You know, when somebody gets up here and says, like Andrew will say, we need people to lead in small groups, and they've got a gap there. Are you going to be the one to stand up and fill in the gap? What about the nursery? Another plug for the nursery. I love it up there. But sometimes there's a gap. You willing to stand and fill in the gap? Or are you sitting there reading the ad and saying, sure hope somebody does that. They need someone in the nursery. I hope somebody goes. Or are you willing to stand up and say, I'll go. I'll stand in the gap. Sometimes we can have gaps in our families. And we need to stand in the gap. I've told you many times about one of the gaps in my family when my mom died. Tell you, that makes a gap. And my brother, who was 3 years older than me, he stood in the gap. He was 15 years old. And every night he would cook supper. He's a great cook even to this day, and I'm not, because he was the one that cooked supper. But you know what I'm good at? Doing dishes. Because every night, my little sister and I, that was our job. We had to do the dishes. You see, there was a gap in the family, and we were willing to stand up and fill in the gap. So what about you and I this morning? Are we willing to fill in the gaps? Now, here's what Chuck Swindoll, and we're actually using Chuck Swindoll's book sort of as a guide as we go through this on Elijah. And here's, I just want to read what Chuck wrote about today. He says, so few of us stand as Elijah did. We have learned consciously or unconsciously the way of the chameleon. We blend ourselves into the scenery of our times. Often our tolerance and long-suffering border on compromise, making us ineffective as Christ's lights in a dark world. But we needn't stay in that obscurity. We can learn, like Elijah, to flash across the black, inky, the inky blackness of our times and to light up the sky with God's message of righteousness and love. Are you willing to do that? God's looking for people to stand in the gap. And now, as a way of finishing, I want to go back to this gap. This is the most important thing for everyone in here this morning. And that is that gap that was created by sin between you. We won't say man, between you and God, and between me and God, because our sin separates us from God. There was one who was willing and able to take and fill in the gap, and that was the Lord Jesus. There's no one else. You can't do it yourself. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you will be lost forever. You need a Savior if you don't have a Savior. And he was the one who was willing to fill in the gap. And let me tell you, it was a lonely place for him. It was a dangerous place for him. It was a place of rejection. And he was left alone. And he was crucified upon a cross. And he gave himself upon that cross as a sacrifice so that he could bridge the gap between God and man. And there's nothing for us to do except to say, yes, I will accept Christ as my Savior. I will depend on him wholly, and he will give us the gap. He will fill in the gap between us and God. Have you done that this morning? Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you haven't, it's the most important. You need to. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we're, in a 1 minute, we're going to ask, you're coming back up, Darcy, right? So we're going to have Darcy come up. I'm not sure what he's going to sing. There were a couple of songs that came to my mind. And I didn't think, well, you know, I'm not the singer guy. So I just put them up here. But here's two songs that came to my mind from studying this. The first one is one of the Sunday school choruses I learned. This sort of goes along with the last slide, right? There's a ladder to heaven. How many remember that? There's a... Oh, my goodness. We better sing it for them, Andrew. You think? Okay. There's a ladder to heaven for me. There's a ladder to heaven for me. 'Tis Jesus, the Savior, who died on the tree. He's a ladder to heaven for me. That's it. Well, what, talk about truth. That little chorus. That was from my Sunday school days. And then we're not going to sing the next one, but this would be for you and I as believers, right? Standing in the gap, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Let's close in prayer, and then Darcy will come up with his team. Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for his willingness to serve. We're thankful for how he was used by you to bring about such change in his time, and for the privilege of studying his life and seeing the changes that came about as a result of his ministry. And Father, we thank you most of all, though, for the one who was willing to stand in the gap for us, the one who was willing to lay down his life and to bridge that gap of sin so that we could have fellowship and eternal life with you. And so, Father, help us this week. Help us to be men and women of God, those who are willing to take a stand for you and for your truth as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.